But we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? And especially we have gratitude for the Word of God. It is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. And if you would open your scripture to Joshua 22. We're studying in the book of Joshua, and we're winding down. And as we come to Joshua 22, it's winding down on a very curious note. There seems to be division in Israel. After all of the conquering of the land, there is a dispute over idolatry, and in which, as it were, they're about to lop a member of the body off. There's cancer in the body of Israel. And the tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan, the land that Moses had helped conquer before he died, before they entered in over the Jordan into the promised land, there seems to be a problem because an altar is erected and it seems to be in violation of the law of God. It seems to be an introduction into idolatry. And now the Western tribes are to take a posture against their own brothers as if they were Jericho, as if they were Ai, as if they were the Canaanite nations, to separate from them and to treat them as enemies. Where is this coming from? They understand something. They understand something of the dangerous and delightful glory of God. This was not some small dispute. They were not about to merge Baal worship and the true religion of worship of the one true and living God. They understood the glory of God. They had seen the glory of God. They had trembled before the glory of God. And this was not about some mere spat and civil war. This is about the glory of God and the danger of not dealing with idolatry. How dangerous it is to be in the midst of the glory of God and not be right with God. Terrifying. There are some things in life that are fascinating to study in the abstract, but are terrifying up close. So many times I've been fascinated by sharks on the Nat Geo channel or some ocean documentary. But I've learned you don't want to see a shark up close. Which brings me to my son William's national football tournament last week, which happened to be in the shark attack capital of the world, Florida. And we were minding our own business. My family was on the beach. I was in the room studying a little bit. And they were enjoying the white sands and clear oceans of Panama Beach, Florida. Panama City Beach. And it was barely dusk when Jill and the kids came running into the shoreline, pale and frightened. And it seemed as if they had just seen a shark, because they had just seen a shark. It was a beautiful black-tipped shark, as we found out, who come out to the sandbars at dusk to catch their prey. They don't like people, but they like little fish. And sometimes hands and feet can look like little fish. And they do this at dusk, and we had no idea. You see, sharks are fascinating to look at in photographs and aquariums, but not so pleasant up close. It's great to talk about sharks, to look at sharks, to study sharks, but no one wants to be 2 feet away from a shark as Jill and the kids were. Why? As glorious as sharks are, they're dangerous. My wife's first reaction wasn't to stand still, mesmerized by the shark's beauty. No. Her reaction was to grab her kids and run. Now, my wife loves the ocean, but she's not sure if she ever wants to go back to the ocean ever again. This is the incredible glory of the danger of a shark. And we think of this incredible danger in the power of hurricanes. Amazing. Brother Nathan studies hurricanes. Amazing to study on maps. You know, you don't want to be in the middle of one. I think of Aslan, the lion in the Chronicles of Narnia. There's a wonderful scene there in the story, in the book, where Mr. Beaver first tells the children about Aslan, the king of the wood. And Susan asks, is he a man? Most certainly not, Mr. Beaver explains. Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, says Susan. Is he quite safe? Mr. Beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. And Peter replies, I'm longing to see him, even if I do feel frightened when it comes to the point. I'm longing to see our King, aren't you? Even though I do feel frightened when it comes to the point. So, here is a wonderful introduction to Joshua 22 as we think of Jesus. We want to be covered by His care, and we are, aren't we? If we're saved, there's no condemnation in Christ. But to step out of the good blessing of God as a believer, even though you are secure, you are loved by God, it is very dangerous. And both the Old and the New Testament explain this in great detail. And we want to understand that while God loves us and He has a tender love and He's so good and so kind, that to step outside of that goodness and that kindness means misery for you as a believer. And if you're not a believer, you face the danger of the wrath of God. The God who would not have you go to hell. The God who is not willing that you should perish. And yet you have to jump over the cross of Jesus Christ in order to go to your own damnation. And many will. How dangerous is that? And so I want to introduce us to our key thought this morning. Our greatest happiness and safety is enjoyed as we live under the blessing of God's glory and presence. And our greatest sorrow, misery, and danger is inflicted any time we choose to depart from God and His glory. Brothers and sisters, I tell you with grief in my heart that I know those who have departed from the faith. I know those Demases who we were once shoulder to shoulder with, who no longer follow Jesus. And if there are believers, God's either going to chasten them and bring them back, or He's going to take them home. And so, I want to live in the greatest happiness, in the shadow of the Almighty. How about you? Can you testify that anything outside of that is misery and danger? So we come to Joshua 22 and we have a situation here, and we're going to begin reading here in verse 4. It's a long chapter. We may not get to every verse, but we come to this place at the birth of Israel into the promised land, and you have a serious crisis that almost leads to civil war. This is the end of the book, and you'd think that it would end with a mighty revival and a celebration of the presence of God. But instead, Israel is on the brink of ripping themselves apart. And so let's consider what happens. Everything looks good. Look at verse 4 of Joshua 22. Joshua says, "You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God." Look at verse 5. "Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. All looks well. But saints, just because all looks well on the surface doesn't mean all is well. Let us look at this and realize that Joshua, the great prophet, priest of God, the general, really, of the Lord, he doesn't see what's coming. He sends them home and it seems like all is well. But let us examine our lives to make sure that there's no sense of any kind of the world, no kind of worldliness in us, no sense of idolatry. What we find is that as they're all sent home, there is a shock that is about to come. The eastern Israelites, those on the eastern side of the Jordan, that on the land that was conquered before they had entered into the land, it looked like they had erected an altar for idolatry. They have what looks like to be an identical altar to the one that is in Shiloh. Now today, if you were to go to Shiloh, you could see the remnants of an altar. You could see the remnants of the wall that looks like the sole of a foot, still there. So apparently they had set something like that up on the eastern side of the Jordan. And it sounds like, well, why wouldn't that be a good thing? Well, remember, later in Israel's history, they do the same thing. They erect an altar that's identical to the main altar in Jerusalem. But this time they do it in Dan and in Bethel. And they put up an altar to the golden calf. And it is identical to Solomon's temple. In fact, the archaeologists, when they discovered the remnants of the altar in Dan, they still had the tools to cut and to cook the sacrifices. And you can see them to this very day in the Hebrew Museum. And so there is this idea of syncretism where you can make an altar that is just as the Lord prescribes, but you worship another god, or you worship the Lord and other gods. And that is what looks like has happened. Look at verses 10 through 12. And when they came to that region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, these two and a half tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan, built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard of it and said, "Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel." And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered to Shiloh to do what? To make war with them. What would make eastern Israel, mainland Israel, go against eastern Israel? I'll tell you, it was idolatry. The children of Israel were blessed to know the Lord, and they were to be very careful to love the Lord, as Joshua said in verse 5, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, to serve him with all their heart and their soul. And yet, war is preparing, war is brewing, and we have to ask, why would war be necessary? Why would the Holy Spirit, after all the victory in Joshua, after all the promises that God says he's kept and that they possess the land, why in the world would we have to have war in Israel, and not against other nations, but Israel warring against itself? Because living with the blessing of God over you is worth fighting for. And if we are going to stay true to God, if we are going to remain faithful in this depraved and sickening culture that we live in, we are going to have to fight, brothers. And we're going to have lines of demarcation even in the church of Jesus Christ. Why is our nation and why is this world falling away? Because the love of many is growing colder and colder in the church. And when we ask God to heal our land, we're not talking about the United States of America or any other country. We are asking God to heal the church of Jesus Christ. This country is pagan. This country has no hope. The only hope that we have is right here in the outpost of the New Jerusalem. And in many outposts all around the world, this is where the hope is. It's in the King named Jesus. And that's worth fighting for, brothers and sisters. If you don't have a warfare mentality, then I'm afraid you don't understand something. Our God is a dangerous God. You don't want to be outside of His blessing. Now, we could reach the culture with a circus. We really could. Spurgeon said that instead of feeding the sheep, we're entertaining the goats. He said that so many years ago, and yet it still rings true at this very moment. There is a culture of false Christianity that people are drinking down deep today. And it is one of psychology, one of felt needs, one of false comfort that promises to change your circumstances, but does not change your heart. And I want us to understand today that we need to really engage with the glory of God and understand how dangerous it is to face the living God and not be right with Him. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Israel was to live out the fear of the Lord, the worship of the Lord in all things, and live out the blessing of God before all the nations. Without that worship, there is only death. Proverbs 14:27 tells us the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. There's just two choices on the shelf: serving God or serving self. And serving God is the fountain of life, but serving self is idolatry and it leads to death. And this is the story of Joshua. This is the story of the Old Testament. We understand that as Joshua closes, Joshua says, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. How long does that last? Just into the judge Othniel's term for 40 years, and then everything goes haywire in the book of Judges. And parents, we're just one generation away from apostasy. How you live in the home is everything to your kids. Now, can God still save our children in spite of our own blindness at times? Yes, He can. He's a gracious God. But so many children that are coming out of Christian homes are apostatizing. They are leaving. They are not coming back. Now, that may happen even in the most godly home. We have to remember that God's own children rebelled against Him. And many of those children, by God's grace, will come back, but some of them will not. And yet I believe that at times we don't get the gospel right in our homes. We don't understand and live out the gospel, which is not just an outward display or even a mere recitation of knowledge, but we believe in this church that we follow the Lord in discipleship, not in mere behavior, but from the heart, just as Joshua said, to love the Lord, to serve Him with all of our heart and all of our soul. That's really the only thing that matters. All the Bible knowledge and the hymns, those are wonderful. The worship. But that's if it's only external, your children see it. And so examine yourself. The fear of the Lord, the worship of the Lord is worth fighting for. And so we understand from this passage that in verses 13 and following, Phinehas, the priest, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and a group of 10 chiefs of the tribes of Israel meet with those who are on the east side of the Jordan River. And he mentions two incidents, one that is national idolatry and one that is personal idolatry, but that affected the entire nation. The worship of Baal at Peor before they entered into the promised land. And so many died as a result of that. And then personal idolatry, he mentions in verse 20 when he talks about Achan at Jericho. And so here we have Phinehas warning Israel, these 2.5 tribes, be afraid. Remember the dangerous glory of God that consumed the people because they had committed idolatry at Peor. And also remember what happened to Achan. Do you remember that? Remember that he had even defiled his own family? And as they found those things that were worldly items that he had turned into idols for his own heart, the earth opened up and swallowed him and his family and his livestock and his belongings. Look at the Lord, dear saint. See how fearful and dangerous our God is. And I'll give you a couple of examples, but let me just say that wherever jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is idolatry. Wherever there is the signs of idolatry, the soil of idolatry in the heart, there will be disorder in every vile practice, every evil practice. And I want you to understand the soil of idolatry in your own heart, wherever there is this anger that is self-consumed and eating away at you, there is idolatry. Wherever there is anxiety that is taking away parts of your soul at times, there is idolatry. Idolatry is a thief. Idolatry is misery. Idolatry is dangerous. Idolatry will put you into despair, into depression, and make you forget all of the promises of God. And it will check your brain off, and you will become a practical atheist at times because of idolatry. You will dismiss God from your thinking because of idolatry. You will become myopic. In other words, you can only see what's right in front of you. You can't see the expanse of the glory of God. All you see is that little idol, and it takes up your whole heart and life. And you must have what you want, and you're willing to sin to get it. It's idolatry. And I want you to see how we need to tremble at what idolatry can do to us. We need to tremble and see, be cured of idolatry by looking at the glory of God. I want you to think about Exodus 19, when God, that glory cloud wrapped around Mount Sinai. And God wrapped His glory right around that mountain, and there was lightning and there was thunder. And as God spoke to Moses, they heard great peals of thunder, which was God's majestic voice. And God gave great warnings to them. We read in Exodus 19, 18. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the people were warned not to even touch God's holy mountain, or they would die. The Scripture tells us in Hebrews that when Moses encountered this, he trembled. Hebrews 12 tells us this, and that he had great fear. Danger! God's presence is near. You cannot approach the living God in your own righteousness. You cannot approach the presence of God finding your own pleasure outside of Him. You dare not do it. Danger! Idolatry is dangerous. You can find it by your own selfish heart. Wherever selfish ambition exists, there is idolatry. Every evil practice. And we see this in the Corinthian church. When the Corinthians refused to take the Lord's table seriously. And they turn it into a time to party. A time to have fun. And the Apostle Paul says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. Some have died among you. As a believer, though we are safe, it is dangerous to not have the blessing of God on your life. It is dangerous to step outside of God's will. It is dangerous because you will become sick. You will have things happen to you. Sometimes Job-like things. Now, sometimes Job-like things happen to righteous people. Job was a righteous man. So we cannot judge people merely because they are going through serious trials. But it is a good thing that we go through trials, saints. It is a good thing that the loving shepherd chastens us, and he gathers us back with his staff, and he holds us. And sometimes he has to break that leg of ours and put us on his shoulders. Isn't that a good thing? But it's dangerous to stray from the presence of our good God. And so I want to repeat our thought again. Our greatest happiness and safety is enjoyed as we live under the blessing of God's glory and presence. And our greatest sorrow, misery, and danger is inflicted anytime we choose to depart from God and His glory. Mainland Israel got it. They understood it was holiness or death for them. Death for their brothers was better than living without the glory of God. They were willing to turn on their brothers and cut off idolatry because they knew it was like the beginning of cancer. You don't get it early, your whole nation will be infected. And we already know that that is the case as Israel grows into a nation. And they've dealt with it well here, but they do not deal with it well down the road. And they end up being obliterated as a nation, and yet God brings them back because of His mercy. But we don't want to go down that road. The Lord will do what it takes to make you conform to the image of Christ. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, what does He do? He prunes that it may bear more fruit. John 15, 2. We have a great vine outside of our house, and there are many times when I have to cut off the dead parts of the vine so that it will bear fruit. And I've been doing that year after year, and now it's bearing so much fruit that it is crushing the lattice that was holding it up. And I'm not just talking about a little lattice. I'm talking about a 4x4 post on each side, and it's crushing it's so strong, it's bearing so much fruit, it's just amazing. But He will, like cutting into a vine. He will cut into your life, dear saint. Don't be afraid of that. It is dangerous to be outside of the blessing of God. God knows that. And so He's pruning you. He's cutting you. He's holding you close. You know this, that as you look back on your life and you look at the times of trial and difficulty, that you thank God, not for the trial, but for the way that He drew you near in those times of the crushing of your soul. And He did that in such a great way, so much more in those times of difficulty than He ever did in the times of ease. And so, we have to have this protection of God over us. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. But we do see this tension of the danger and delight of God's glory, even in the New Testament. Look at John 3:16. We know this. We see the love of God poured out, the delight of God's love. He so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. We see the delight and the love of God. And yet at the end of that very chapter, He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But what? The wrath of God remains on Him. Tremble, saints. We don't deserve to go up into that mountain like Moses did. We deserve to die if we touch the mountain. But God has made us more privileged than Moses. Moses' face glowed because of the glory of God when he came down from that mountain. But we have the very presence of God, not shining on our face, but shining from our souls. He dwells in us. Packer, that great theologian who just recently passed away, said in the book Knowing God, no one stands under the wrath of God except those who choose to do so. Why in the world would you stand and face God in such a dangerous way when you could move in? And He could move into you and enjoy the delight of His glory. I want you to understand this before we move on to the rest of the passage and really almost done. But I want you to see that God yearns jealously over your heart. And we see this in the book of James chapter 4, where He actually calls the people of God adulterers. And He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in you? You can just see God, my bride has become adulterous. And he has the jealousy of a spurned lover. He loves your spirit. He loves your heart. He jealously yearns over your spirit and your heart to be conformed to the image of Christ. And yet you commit adultery upon Him. How dangerous is the jealousy of a lover on earth? But how much more dangerous is the jealousy of the infinite God for your soul? Can I just say that God is willing to bring any difficulty into your life, even death, if it means that you will be conformed to His Son instead of the world? Do you have that same commitment to God? You ought to pray, Lord, do whatever it takes to conform me into the image of Christ. I want zero idolatry. I want zero sin to dominate me. I want zero sin in my heart and my life. So I want to see the obvious thing that we see in the New Testament, which is that God's glory is delightful. Our God is a delightful God. And God is not willing that any should perish. And we find a wonderful conclusion to this possible civil war. The civil war is averted in Joshua 22. Praise the Lord. And what we find in verses 21 through 34, which we'll not be able to read all of it, but what we find is that the people that are outside of mainland Israel on the eastern side of Jordan have built this altar, and their explanation for it is that they don't want their children to forget to go to the altar in Shiloh. They didn't sacrifice anything on that altar. It was not an altar. In fact, it was a memorial for them. It was a powerful witness of praise. Look at verses 21 through 29. Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows. And let Israel itself know if it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord. Do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it. May the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, and the people of Reuben and people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord.'" They were afraid of that. They were afraid that they would be treated as a separate nation. So they wanted the memorial. And he says in the latter part of verse 25, "So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore, we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us.'" And he says in verse 29, "Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering." He says, "Other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle there in Shiloh." And that altar stood in Shiloh for 369 years. And we find that this is a good thing. And they hear the words of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Verse 20 or 31, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, 'Today we know that the Lord is in our midst because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord.' Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the people of Israel and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, 'It is a witness between us and the Lord, that the Lord is God.'" In other words, this is a witness of praise. And I want you to understand that praise is a protection for your life. That we need to have an altar like this. Our life needs to be an altar for the praise of God. And whenever you see the soil, the rocky soil of idolatry beginning to form in your heart, your renewed heart, you need to start praising the Lord. Sometimes we have all these different steps, and all we're doing it is we're white-knuckling our sanctification. We're trying to live in the power of the flesh. Well, I'll read my Bible more, and I'll pray more, and I know. And if you don't have the right mindset, you're not going to get anything out of the Bible. You're not going to get anything out of your prayer. You need to understand that we exist to delight in the glory of God. They got it. They got it, and it held them, and it held that generation. Now, generations to come didn't hold this. Saints of God, if you don't hold this, this church won't exist in a generation. And I don't want it to exist if we don't have a heart of praise, if we don't protect our heart with praise. Praise is a protection for us and for our children, that they might know that we worship the living and the true God. We don't have time to go there, but 2 Chronicles 20. Good King Jehoshaphat. How did he fight the battle when the Ammonites and other nations came against him? And it was a multitude that was so great and numerous. What does he say? Well, first of all, they fast and pray and they tremble before the glory of God. And what does God tell them? Get your best chariots. Is that what he says? It's not by might, not by the power of armies, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so God tells Jehoshaphat, you take the singers of Israel and you have them sing. And I, as they sing, I will fight for you. And God, as they sang, made that those armies turn against each other and Israel didn't have to fight them. And there are so many battles that you're trying to fix and to fight, dear saint. Don't seek those things. That's how the world does battle. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Get your heart right with Him. And all the rest will be added unto you. And I confess to you as a sinner today that I've fought and lost years of my life, years of my ministry that could have been so much more productive because I tried to do it in my flesh. And I left the delightful glory of God. And I've tasted of that dangerous glory. And I'm so thankful that I'm not condemned. I have a loving, tender shepherd. But I don't ever, ever want to stray from His presence. And so what else can we say? Psalm 63 and verse 3. Your love is better than the best that this life can give to us. Amen? Why would we flee to idols? And so as we close, I want to encourage you, if you are struggling in your life, and maybe it's been months, maybe it's been some things that you're dealing with, that you've been dealing with for years. It could be anger and you've given up. You've got an angry heart. It could be lust. It could be pornography. And you think, you know what? I was made this way. Well, we are born sinners, aren't we? But we are not to stay that way. Amen? Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe you are looking to get some relief from this world. And I just want to tell you, just because you haven't heard from God about it in a little while, doesn't mean that you should dismiss His chastening. It's coming. And when it comes, it will strip you. And if you don't repent under the sweet word of God that you're hearing today, if you resist it and you reject it, your loving Heavenly Father will strip you in ways that He doesn't want to. He doesn't afflict you willingly, Lamentations 3 says, but He will do it because there's nothing more important than the glory of God shining from your life and you being filled with joy and being content with Him, not trying to change your circumstance, but to get the comfort that comes from God alone in any circumstance. Amen? Let us recommit, dear saints, to delighting in the glory of God. And I want you to know that you cannot do this alone. You need help. I get help every day. I get help for my anger. I get help for my anxiety. And it's just not me and my Bible and the Holy Spirit. I need the body of Christ. I need to talk to strong men who can talk to me and rebuke me. And I get rebuked all the time and I delight in it. That's what a wise man does. And so I want to encourage you, don't be alone in the Christian life. Don't go solo. Don't excuse and rationalize your sin away because you will hit the brick wall of the dangerous glory of God. Don't do that. Instead, ask some brothers and sisters around you to build a memorial of praise to God. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, as we humble our hearts before you. We do tremble at your glory. And we thank you that war is necessary in this life. Help us to gird up the loins of our mind and be ready for warfare. Help us, Lord. I didn't talk about it, but Lord, you know how we need to walk in the light of Matthew 18. We need to confront one another. When there is sin, we need to talk to one another, Lord. I'm asking you to help us to walk out Matthew 18 so that we might not live under your chastening, but we might live under reconciliation through the blood of Christ. And Father, there are areas of our life that you grieve over, that hurt your heart. And we want to name those things as idols. And we want to forsake those idols. And in place of those idols, we want just to our life to be a monument of praise to you. Now, I'm praying now just not only for saints, but if there's anyone here today, Lord, that doesn't know you, I ask that they would call upon your name and find rest and shelter and forgiveness of their sins by believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. He died and he rose again that we might be saved, that he would bear the wrath of God and take it away so that we could have communion with God. Now, Lord, I pray that we would go from here determined not to live alone and to excuse our sins, but Lord, that you would have the glory in a freedom of conscience, that we would have free consciences, consciences that do not condemn us, Lord, consciences that just live in the joy and praise of you. And wherever the conscience is hurting, Lord, I pray that we would do business by getting with other believers. Help us, Lord, that our lives might be a monument of praise to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.